Well, praise the Lord, folks,
for our final hymn tonight prior to the message. Let's open up our hymnals to 66. Hymn 66. And I love Sir Isaac Watts wrote so many great hymns of the faith. This is one of them. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand and we'll sing Isaac Watts' great hymn of the faith. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Yes, indeed. It's precious to us. Love that violin. Beautiful sound system. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count mine, that Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. Oh, boy, our dear sister playing that violin, she knows how to play it, too. It sounds just sweet in the ears of the Lord. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. Of course, we'll sing again after. But let's grab our Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans. Who can tell me what chapter are we in? Anyone who doesn't know that by now has been asleep. Indeed, we are in chapter 8. And tonight we're coming, of course, to verse 31. And thus far, in our weekly studies over the past few months in Romans chapter 8, it seems to have been getting better and better as we go along. And that's because this entire chapter is such a progression of divine truth for the child of God that it just boggles your mind what God has done for us. And it's all Him, none us. Oh, it's so good. And tonight, as we come to verse 31, we'll cover two more verses of this chapter. Where we're going to go from here, I know not, because how can you beat this? But all of God's word is precious. Amen. And here we are, exposition of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We read in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Father in heaven, how we thank you for the incredible passage of scripture that we have tonight to study. Lord, we're so thankful for chapter 8. We're so thankful that it is the chapter of the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit of God. Oh Lord, no less than 21 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in these verses. Oh, how incredible it is, Lord, to find the key to victory in the Christian life, and that is the indwelling Spirit of Christ. We're so thankful for this divine deposit that you have bestowed upon each and every believer. And we're so thankful that He is the agent in which we are born again, literally, birth, spiritually taking place, regeneration of the inner man. It's a miracle, and only the Spirit of the Lord Jesus can perform it. We're so thankful for Him tonight, and we'd ask your blessings upon your word through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, tonight we enter into Paul's incredible closing of the chapter, in which he actually interrogates and even challenges all potential adversaries to make attempts to sever us as true believers from our great God. Now, keep in mind that this challenge is issued immediately after Paul graphically outlined the Father's grand design in our eternal redemption. Remember that fourfold plan of God? He's simply saying that no one can possibly alter the divine plans of God ever, because there is none greater than our God. I see seven amazing facts tonight, beloved, from our text that I want to point out to you. The first one is to observe Paul's pointed question in verse 31. Notice the question. What shall we then say to these things? Wow! Paul's saying, pause a moment, dear child of God, and think of language suitable enough to express the glory of these truths that he has just unveiled by the Spirit of God. That we were called, we were justified, we were sanctified, we were glorified, we shall be, that it's so mind-boggling that the apostle asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? Wow. Beloved, no human words could possibly describe the height of divine privilege that you and I have become recipients of. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. just a few pages ahead, you'll be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 we read, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now here we see that God has bestowed such abundant blessing upon the child of God that it says in verse 9, lost men can't see it, they can't hear it, they can't know it. Because these things are only revealed by God's Spirit. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah. That was a quote of Paul's from Isaiah chapter 64. He was famous for quoting from the Septuagint. In Isaiah chapter number 64, look at this verse. And this is what Paul was quoting from. Verse 4 of chapter 64. The Isaiah, the prophet, says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." If I've got good news tonight, church. If you are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to show up on planet Earth, God's got special things waiting for you. Isn't that glorious? And what shall we say to these things? I mean, we're talking about eternal mansions in heaven. We're talking about holy angels that will be with us forever. We're talking about streets of gold and pearly gates. Wow. What? Back to our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? But I see something else tonight. Notice Paul's second question. Back to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Folks, Paul wants you to know tonight that God is for you. You know, the world has an absolutely abstract idea of God, that he's some mean guy on a cloud waiting to punish them. That's not God at all. God is for us, and he proved it by sending his son. Paul says, not only what shall we say to these things, but if God be for us. We can just put a period right there. If God be for us, anything is possible. Now, Paul here is saying that God is, present tense, for or with the believer. Now, God is on our side. Church, I've got good news for you tonight. God is for you no matter what you may be facing in your life. God is for you, he's on your side, and he's going to be with you through that dark tunnel. Okay? Why? Because he's for you. He's not against you. Okay? I was a time in my life where I was against God. I'm for him now. You, down south, they say, "Are you for it or against it?" I'm for it. Amen. I'm for God. Glory to God. And he's for me, as they say down south. Go with me to Psalm 124. Isn't it good to know that God is on our side and he's for us? Yes, he is. He's for us every day. Psalm 124. Look with me. In Psalm 124, verse 1, we read, "If it had not been the Lord, who was what? On our side." He's on your side. "Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us." David says here that if God had not been on Israel's side, they would have been destroyed by their enemies. And I'm here to tell you tonight, church, that if God has not been on the side of the elect nation all these centuries through the history of the world, they would not exist today. Because how many nations they're surrounded by seek their destruction? They can't do it. You can't get rid of those Jews. You can't. You can try as you will, Ahmadinejad. You can build all the nuclear weapons you want. It won't help you one iota against Israel. Be why? Because God is for them. God is for them. But I got better news than that. God is for you. God is for you. I am so thankful tonight that He is. Psalm 118, if you're still in Psalms. Flip back to Psalm 118. And look with me at verse number 6. Oh, verse 5, I love this. David says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is what? On my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Look at verse 7, by the way. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Those are angels. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord is on your side and God is for you. No matter what you're facing, God is for you. Something else, though, tonight. Listen carefully. Thirdly, notice Paul's third question from verse 31. There's three in the verse. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's with an expostulation right there. There should be not a question mark there on the end of verse 31. There should be an exclamation point. Amen? Why? Because God is for us. And who, here's the question. Because God is for us, who can be against us? Now, folks, listen carefully. Paul is here saying that because God is for us and He is superior in every way to all who would attempt to harm us, who in their right mind would even dare to come against us? He's not saying that no one is against us, but he's saying that no one can ever successfully come against us, child of God. Yes, you've got many enemies. The devil and all his evil host of demons and fallen angels are against you. He's not saying nobody's against you. He's saying no one can succeed coming against you because of your Father in heaven. I love it. You know what Jesus, one of Jesus' names is? Lord of Sabaoth. Somebody know what that means? The Hebrew? Sabaoth? It means, yes, Ellie?
Peace?
No. It's not Sabbath. Sabaoth means hosts of soldiers. Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. He has military powers at his fingertip. He can do anything because he's the Lord of Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. That's why nobody can be against us and succeed. Okay? He's not saying nobody's against you. He's saying they can't succeed against you. All right. Now, go with me to first. I want to give you an example of what Paul is saying here. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Hold your place in Romans. 1 Chronicles, just before 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Here is an amazing passage twice found in the scripture. It's after the books of Kings, by the way. And it's going to be First Chronicles, actually, chapter 14. In First Chronicles, chapter 14, something supernatural takes place. Watch it. If you've never seen this, you're about to be amazed by our God. Because, folks, listen to me. We are weak. We are an arm of flesh. And we can't be trusted. But our God is strong. He is a supernatural arm of power, and He can always be trusted. Okay? Now watch what happens in chapter 14 with David the king. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 8. And when the Philistines, God's people's enemies, heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And they didn't want to have a tea party. And David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, the Philistines, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire, those false idols, images. And the Philistines yet again spread, they didn't learn their lesson the first time, yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. 16. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gaza. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, if you were paying attention in that passage, look with me back in verse 15. God tells David, don't go out against the enemies, the Philistines, until you hear a brustling, a movement in the tops of the mulberry trees. In other words, he says, when you hear something up there moving, that's the host of God. Those were angels that went out before David and the soldiers, and the angels fought against the Philistines, folks. Did you know, let me ask you a question. Did you know that King David never lost a battle in the field of war? He never lost a battle. In all his wars and battles, he never lost one. You know why? Not because he was so strong. He was a little less. It's because the God of Israel was with him. And God gave him victory, angelic assistance, over all of his enemies. Okay? That's what this passage is all about right here. And David listened to God's voice, unlike Saul, who was removed because he wouldn't listen to God's voice. You listen to God's voice, you're going to be successful. Why? God is for you. Back to Romans chapter 8. Paul's third question is found in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us, Philistines? Who can be against us, devil? Who can be against us, demons? Who can be against us, fallen angels? None of them can be against us successfully because of our God. We have the same God that David had. And he sends angels to protect us as he did for David. Okay? Very important that you understand that. Fourthly, tonight. By the way, the parallel passage to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 8 through 17, is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses, I believe it's 3 through about 11. It's a parallel passage of the same event, but there's given two accounts of it. One in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and one here in 1 Samuel 14. Fourthly tonight, observe back in chapter 8 of Romans. Observe God's great gift to us. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. Oh my. This is absolutely incredible to me. Beloved, I beg you to hear the apostle tonight in verse 32 and realize that God the Father did not withhold the most precious thing in his heart, his only son. Listen to me. When it came to removing our sins in order for us to be with him forever, God did not shrink back from providing the only acceptable sacrifice for them, the blood of his son. If anybody can grab hold of that truth, it will change you forever. You can't know that and be the same as you were. God spared not his son for the most wicked and vile sinners of this world. How could he do it? I tell you, I can't understand it. When it comes to sin, God never spares punishment. Did you hear what I said? When it comes to sin, God never spares punishment. He delivers punishment. I'm going to prove that to you real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2. When it comes to sin, let me make a statement. All sin is punished. Okay? All sin is punished. Now, your sin, someone took that punishment for you, but it was punished. This is what we've got to understand. Our sin was punished on another person named Jesus Christ. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. For if God, what? Spared not the angels that sinned. See? But you see that? He didn't spare the angels that sinned. Why? Because God does not spare when it comes to sin. He's the same always, yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change his mind about sin. He won't spare punishing sin. He spared not the angels that sin. See that? Go look at, but cast them down to hell. This is what he did to them. Deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That'd be the great white throne. And he, look at verse 5. And something else he didn't spare. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the entire world because of their sins in Genesis chapter 6. You see that? God never spares the punishment of sin. He punished them. And God didn't spare his own son from being punished. You see? You get the point? Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Let's see it again. Romans chapter 11. There is one thing that God cannot do. He cannot spare sin from being punished because he's holy. He doesn't change. Look with me in Romans 11. And look with me at verse 21. For if God, what? Spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now what he's saying here in verse 21, I don't have time to get into it. He's talking about the elect nation Israel. And he says he has not spared them from withdrawing his hand of grace for a period of time from them. Why? Because of their sin of what? Begins with an I. Idolatry. And they rejected God's son, therefore he didn't spare them. God never spares sin. See it? One more and we'll move on. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, it's an incredible psalm. The Israelites are in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. They moan and groan and complain against God and against his leader Moses. Look what God says here. He wants us to know something that he did in that wilderness. It has to do with sin. Look with me in Psalm 78. Go with me to verse 50. He, God, made a way to his anger. He spared not, there it is, spared not, verse 50, the soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence. You see that? When God's people in the wilderness sinned, and they came against Moses, and they complained against God, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, the Bible says God didn't spare them. Why? He never spares sin. He always, always, always punishes it. Always. Okay? I don't have time to get into it, but you, child of God, if you sin, he won't spare it. He'll punish you. That's called chastisement. That's a whole other doctrine I don't have time to get into. But no sin is spared because God is holy. Okay? Fifthly tonight, Romans chapter 8, notice the divine deliverance of God. The divine deliverance of God. I had fun this afternoon preparing this. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Notice here, in verse 32, there's a divine deliverance occurring. He didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. Wow. Notice carefully the wording here, beloved. He, that's God the Father, delivered, he made a special delivery, him, the Son of God, up. What's that mean? I'm going to show you what it means. Listen now. There was only one possible way that sin that's your sin nature, and sins, that's a sin you commit, could ever be removed from Adam's race. And it was by a divine deliverance when God the Father delivered his Son in order for them to be removed. All right? Now, this wording is taken from Old Testament verbiage, where the sinner would come to temple and he or she would deliver the living animal to the priest. Are you listening? For a blood sacrifice for sin. This God the Father did for us when he delivered up, not an animal, but Jesus Christ's body to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross for sin. You see that? Okay, he delivered him up. Notice the wording. Go to John chapter 18. Gospel of John chapter 18. Look with me at verse number 30. Chapter 18, verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, they're lying, we would not have what? Watch the next four words. Delivered him up. Now, the Jews were the human instrumentality that delivered up the body of Jesus Christ to be crucified. But God was the author of it. You've got to understand that. Drop down to verse 35, same chapter. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have what? Delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be what? Delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He says, I'm being delivered to be crucified by a plan of my Father, and is using my brethren, the Jews, to do it. Okay? Go to chapter 19 of John, verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, okay? Judas Iscariot was another puppet in God's hands, used to deliver Jesus Christ to the Romans. Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts, look with me in chapter 2, where Peter is preaching, and he makes mention of this divine deliverance for us. Watch what he says about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being what?
Delivered.
Delivered. It was a divine deliverance. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of who? Oh, I thought the Jews delivered him to Pilate. I thought Judas Iscariot betrayed him to the Roman soldiers. No. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Why? Because God the Father made a divine deliverance for you and me. Could you imagine the pain in his heart? Oh my. Romans chapter 4. Then we'll move on. In Romans chapter 4. Look with me. This says it all right here. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, believers, to whom it shall be imputed, the righteousness of God, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was what?
Delivered.
For our offenses. He wasn't delivered for his own offenses. He didn't have any. And was raised again for our justification. Do you realize tonight, church, that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, the more I love him. Because everything that Jesus Christ did in his earthly life was for others and not himself. Wow! What a Savior we serve! He never thought of himself, but always lived sacrificially for the Father and for others. Wow, I love that. Twice he says, for our, in verse 25. For our offenses. Wow. Praise God. Sixthly, tonight in chapter 8, again, notice Paul's revelation of Jesus Christ's present position. He gives us a revelation of the present position of the second person. Look at it, verse 32. We read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul says he is presently with him, exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, this is so good. Now, folks, listen. Observe carefully here the biblical fact that Jesus Christ is now with the Father in heaven above. He's not suffering anymore. Indeed, after he had accomplished everything which the Father had appointed him to do, he sat down on the majesty on high at the right hand of the Father. Go to John's Gospel again. In John chapter 3, we have a famous encounter of Nicodemus with the Messiah. Watch what he says. Watch what Nicodemus says about the Messiah. In verse 2, Nicodemus, the same, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be what? With him. You know that God was the Father was always with him? And Jesus Christ was the only person in history that could make that statement. I do always those things that please the Father. And he was always with him in heaven above before he came to earth. He was with him while he was on the earth. And he's now with him in heaven above forever. Until he comes back. Glory to God. In chapter 17 of John's Gospel, we'll see it again. He is with him. He was with him, and he'll be with him forever. In chapter 17, look with me at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, Muslims, all flesh, Buddhists, all flesh. It doesn't matter what religion they call themselves by. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Look at it. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Folks, I've got good news for you tonight. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 32 of Romans, that he is presently with the Father, seated up real close to him, whispering sweet prayers into his ears for you and I. That's where he is. He's exalted, he's glorified, he's seated, because he accomplished the work of the Father. Now, one more, and we'll move on to our final point. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 really cements it together. Because the apostle John is speaking here of having fellowship with God. Isn't that a good thing to do? Look what he says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was what? With the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and watch it, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says Jesus Christ is with the Father in heaven. And he says, I have fellowship with him and our Father. And he says, I want you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father, which are both seated on the throne of God in heaven. You see that? He's with them. It's clear from the Bible that the Jehovah Witnesses are way off course when they say that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus is not God. They have missed the boat, and you can't be saved believing heresy like that. Finally tonight, beloved, back to Romans chapter 8. I'm so glad he's with him. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to observe in closing the riches of the believer. Riches unspeakable. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I've got good news tonight, church. You own everything in the universe. Why? Because you are presently a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Verse 17. See it? Let me ask you a question. What does Jesus own? What does Jesus own? Does he own anything? He owns everything. Thank you, sister. He owns everything in the universe. Everything. Jesus said, all things are given unto me by my Father. And it says in verse 17 that you are a joint heir with Christ. You know what that means? And that means you, along with Jesus, own everything. Yeah? Yeah. You might not know it by looking at us. We look mighty poor. But we're not. We're filthy rich. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, God the Father, listen carefully what I wrote here. God the Father is now judicially freed to bestow all blessings upon you and me because of what his Son has accomplished for us. You see that? God cannot bless sin. Therefore, the sin had to be removed before the blessing could come. This Jesus did and made it possible in the court of heaven, legally, for God the Father to bestow all good things. You know what it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow! We're rich! We are so rich, it's not even funny. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Quickly, I want to finish up. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to show you three things in closing tonight. First, that originally we were in a position of blessing. Second, that we became unblessable. Third, that Jesus Christ made us blessable. First, notice that we were first in a position of blessability, if that's a word. Genesis chapter 2. Look with me at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, what's his name? Adam. Saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what? Freely eat. Now listen carefully. Adam was free. He was not a sinner. He was free from sin. And because he was free, God said, Adam, enjoy it all. It's all yours. Amen? It's all, why? Well, he was blessable. He had no sin. Now the problem in chapter 3 comes where he falls and becomes a fallen sinner in need of salvation. We know that. So go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Originally, man was free. Man became unfree when he sinned. Sin will make you unfree, okay? It's not rocket science. Romans chapter 3. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. See that? All of Adam's race have sinned and become unblessable, have become unfree. 24. Being justified, what's the next word? Freely. You're going to see this word over and over again in the Bible. Being justified freely, not by joining a church, not by doing penance, not by putting money in the plate, baptized, you name it. Look at being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says for the believer, verse 24, he's justified and now he's blessable again because he's free. He's free by the free grace of God. You see that? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 12, a verse we did not read before. Verse 12. Now that we're saved, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, capital S, which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Folks, listen to me. Everything that God bestows upon you and I after we're saved is freely given. And he is justified in giving because of the finished work of his son. Not because we're good or because we're bad. Oh, this is so good. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and we'll finish up here. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. I love that verse. I love that verse. I'm not putting my confidence in any human being. Have you noticed the politicians lately? No, we don't want to get on that. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for some things, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Folks, I've got such good news in closing tonight. And that is this, that you and I have received the riches of heaven because of what Jesus accomplished for us. And back in chapter 8, look at it. We'll finish up by reading it. You'll understand it a lot better now. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verse 31 and verse 32. Lord, we're so grateful that you did not withhold your only son, but delivered him up for us all. For us all. You know, Lord, the more I contemplate these divine truths, the more I realize that throughout the eons of eternity future, we will never, ever grow tired of worshiping the King because of what he's done for us. Lord, help us to show that appreciation now in our daily lives, in practical sanctification and godliness by the Holy Spirit leading us and controlling us. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. It's so powerful. And the truths that we are unveiling, Lord, they are life transforming. We thank you for it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time and open up to hymn number 20. We'll stand for a final hymn tonight, hymn 20. Yes, indeed. I love this hymn because it talks about private, personal time with the Lord, amen, which each of us enjoy, hopefully daily, personal time with the Lord in the garden. Aha, that's what we need, time with him in the garden. Sing it to the Lord. Chorus. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on. Son of God.
discloses,
and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tell.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush, the singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart. And it tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tell every day, none other has ever known.
Woo! Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, sounding so good tonight, choir. Yes, indeed. What a blessing. And Father, how we thank you tonight for the joy of being in the garden alone with thee. Lord, not a care in the world when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that you were not spared, that you were delivered up, and now you are with the Father forevermore to freely bestow all blessings upon us, Lord. Oh, we serve such a great master tonight. How can we not obey his wooing voice, his spirit's call? Lord, we're so thankful for it tonight. And we love you, and we're especially grateful for the incredible truths from the Word of God tonight. Lord, we've got 7 verses to go in chapter 8, and it has just gotten better. Paul is building to a crescendo. It concerns the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, from which we will never be separated. It's going to get gooder and gooder in the weeks ahead, Lord. We look forward to all you're going to do through your preached word, and we praise you for it in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen.